Call your attention now to the letter of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 12, where the preaching will be based on this passage of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to verse 12. James 1, verse 2 to 12. Listen to the word of our God. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun riseth with its scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he had stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let us pray once again. Father, we ask you to open our eyes so that we can see the wonders, the amazing love that we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name that we pray. Amen. Is it possible that someone received the word of God with gladness, with joy, believes it, believes in the word of God, but it still falls away, and his faith turns out to be a false faith? Is that possible? To receive the word with joy, even to believe it for a while, but then falls away. Yes, it is. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, in the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us that they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or the time of trial, fall away. The same words that you see here with joy and trial is used here in James chapter 1, verse 2. So let me ask you this question. Do you want to know if your faith is genuine, real? Then how you face trials will reveal what kind of faith you have and I have. And this text of James chapter 1, verses 2 to 12 will guide you and will guide me on how to face trials. And the teaching, I think, of this passage is this. The Christian, the true Christian, must face trials with perseverance and endurance until the end. The Christian must face trials with perseverance and endurance until the end. And the first truth that we will see supporting that statement is the attitude in verse 2. The attitude, the first A, attitude that we must have. It says this in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. So what is the attitude? He commands it. What is the command? Count it what? With some joy? With certain joy? No, he says with all joy. And the sense he is exceeding joy. And whenever what? Whenever you fall into some trials, into few trials, is that what James is saying? No. He's saying in every kind of trial, family trials, relationship trials, marriage trials, health trials, church trials, failures trials, persecution, career, job, money, accident trials, any kind of trial. That's what James is saying. Count it all joy. And the context here is probably the Christian at that time were suffering persecution, going to the lions, gladiators killing them. And he's saying, count it all joy when you go through all those types of trials. Now, James is not suggesting or recommending that you count it all joy in your troubles. He's not making a suggestion. He commands it. It's an order. In the midst of sorrow, he's saying, find a window. Try to find a channel of joy. That's what he's saying here. And this is, I think, very serious. Very. Because James is saying this. Rejoice in your affliction. Rejoice in your cancer. Rejoice in your failure. Rejoice in your sickness. Rejoice in your pain. Rejoice in your unappointment. Rejoice in your loneliness. Rejoice in your loss. Or if you have the Psalms in your mind, rejoice in your lament when you sing with lamentations. But find a joy in the midst of it, in the midst of it all. An author called Philip Reeve once said this, in past times, people did not go to church to be made happy. They went to church to have their misery explained to them. I think this is deep. Let me say that again. In the past times, people did not go to church to be made happy. They went to have their misery explained to them. And I think James goes much deeper than this. He's not saying, don't have gladness in your life when you go to church. He's saying, find happiness and joy in the midst of your sorrow. In the midst of your pain. Find somewhere, somehow, gladness in your Christian life. That's what he's saying here. And I know this is really hard, especially in the past 2 years, for all of us. And it's not natural to us as sinful people at all. And I feel how hard this is, and I'm trying to convey my feeling to you, but let me give you a perspective that has been helpful to me in order to obey this command, this order of James. Here's the lesson. Have you noticed that many times in our lives we are more unhappy, more heartbroken, and more down in our suffering than we are in our sins? I have noticed in my life. Have you? In yours? We are more sorrowful, we have more grief, and we shed more tears because of our afflictions than we do because of our sins and transgressions against the law of God and breaking the heart of Jesus. I've seen in my own country people shedding tears because of a dead dog than because of our sin. Do you know why is that the case? Because for us, practically, experientially, without even noticing, not in our conscience, we think unconsciously that there is more evil in suffering than there is evil in sin. I think that's one of the main problems that I have, and I suppose that you have as well. We think, without even noticing, that there is more evil in suffering than there is evil in sin. For us, many times in our lives, thoughts and actions, suffering, a hell of suffering, is infinitely worse than sin. And I think that's the reason why several times in our troubles, it is inconceivable to rejoice in suffering. I think that's a hidden premise in our lives. And that is why it's so hard for us to find joy in suffering. Suffering for us is the worst thing in the world, worse than sin. But if we reason biblically, like the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs once taught in his book, Evil of Evils, that sin is infinitely worse than a hell of suffering, then we can start or begin to understand what James is saying here. If we understand that the tiniest sin of all and imaginable has more evil in it than the greatest suffering that you can think of, then we will be open to understand what it means to rejoice and be joyful in trials. Even if you are suffering, it's not because of your particular sin. Even if you are like Job, you will have a better perspective in worldview, in approach to the trials and waves and afflictions and troubles and pains of our lives. He's saying, have joy in your suffering. That's the attitude. You said, but why? Because you will see that God, now pay attention to this because that's in the text. The reason is because you will see that God has a reason in this tiny evil found in suffering. Let me repeat this because this is crucial. For you to have that attitude of joy in the midst of horrible, horrendous suffering is because God has a reason in it. And that's our second point. You saw the attitude? Now you're going to see the argument of James in verses 3 and 4. Go to the text, verse 3 and 4. The arguments. He says, you have to have joy in your trials. Why, James? Number 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I think it's self-explanatory verses, don't you think? I think it is. Your suffering has a reason or purpose. What is it? to test your faith and my faith and make you and me mature Christians. That's it. Suffering and testing and trials is testing your faith and my faith so that you and I may endure, persevere, and with endurance, you and I may lack nothing. So that you and I may be a mature Christian. And because of that, that's his argument. Because of that, you have the attitude of rejoicing, of joy. Because of that reason. That's his argument, you see? Let me try to explain this to you through another lesson from the Bible. I think it will help you and it will help me as well to understand his argument. Have you noticed that in the Bible, God often, I'm not saying always, but usually I should say, sends blessing as curse to the wicked, and sometimes sends curses as blessings to the believer? Have you noticed that in the Bible? God gives prosperity, success, and good health to the unbeliever. And many times, he gives troubles, hardship, affliction, loss to the believer. Why? Why? Isn't this the famous question, why do the wicked prosper in the Psalms? You know why is that the case? Because often blessings become curses and curses become blessings. Now again, do you know why? Because the more God gives goods, success, power, influence, money to the unbelieving heart, to the wicked, the more he or she is distant and far away from the most important and greatest good of the universe, God himself. And that is why the blessings is in reality a curse. And the more God gives suffering and trials and afflictions and pain and loss to the true believer, to the true Christian, the more he or she seeks God, the more he or she depends on God, the more he or she treasures God, the more he or she has God. Do you see that? It is just like my mom, children, used to do with me when I was a kid. When I was at school in Brazil. In Brazil there, the school starts at 7 a.m. and then it ends at 12 p.m. So our main meal is lunch. It's at noon. For that reason, my mom did not allow me to bring snacks or chocolates or candy to school so that when I got home at noon, I would eat a good and rich meal in nutrients. And you know, as a kid, that was really hard at school, you know? Seeing all my friends and colleagues and buddies having chocolates and candies, and I couldn't have any. As a kid, I suffered. I didn't want to eat the candy like everybody else. But my mom knew that the candies and the junky food would rob me from the great meal that would really feed me and give me the right nutrients for my growth as a child. So also, in a similar way, the prosperity of this world can do the same thing. They just give you a temporary and fake sense of satisfaction. But like the junky food, they rob your soul from having the good nutrients that the meal, the real meal, would give you. They keep you from the great banquet.
What is it? God Himself. While the suffering and trials are hard to deal with, they show you where your faith really is, where your idol is, where your hope is, where your trust is. You see?
They show that your hunger and your satisfaction is in God if you are a true believer. And therefore, you endure and grow in grace and you become more mature Christian. And therefore, that's his argument, you rejoice. You find a channel of joy in the midst of sorrow. You see? On one hand, the sin has more evil than suffering. On the other hand, you see that the tiny evil in suffering has a purpose to make you grow in faith in God. And therefore, even lamenting, even crying out to God, like the psalmist, you find joy at the same time, as Peter teaches us in 1 Peter 1. But then you say, I know that. I'm a Christian for a long time. I know that. I already knew all of that. The problem is when the trial comes. When the problem arrives, when the difficulty knocks on my door, I do not know how to apply what you just said. What James just taught us. That's the challenge thing. That's the challenging thing to do it. I have tried many times, but when the trouble appears, then I do not know how to face it with joy. Isn't that true in my life and in your life? Then if you reason like that, you lack something, don't you? Then I lack something, don't I? See in verse 4 with me. Because he ends in verse 4 saying, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that word, lacking, it's a bridge word that links with verse 5. You should not lose this in the passage. Just verse 4, lacking nothing, it is linked and hooked with verse 5. So you lack, so that you cannot lack anything. You lack nothing. But then you'll read verse 5. But if you lack something, right? If I do not know how to apply those truths in my daily life, when trial comes, I'm lacking very important thing. Wisdom. And that's exactly what he says in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom. So he's saying, Christian, you must face trials with perseverance, with joy until the end. Because God is refining your faith. But if you lack the ability, the skill to apply those things in your life, then he's going to give you the approach. The approach on how to do it. He gave us the attitude, the first A. He gave us the argument, because he's making us more mature Christians, to have joy in our suffering. And now the third A, the approach in your trial. To face trials. What is the approach? Let's read verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is the approach? Ask for wisdom with faith, no doubt. That's the approach. That is how you'll be able to be joyful in the midst of your trial. And the text says, God will answer your prayer. He's saying, be like Solomon and ask for wisdom. And God will grant you that. But notice something very important in the text that you should not miss. The text does not say that God will solve your problem. That the problem will go away. The text doesn't say at all. The text doesn't say that your problem will be done. If you pray, no. James says that in your suffering, not out of your suffering, but in your suffering, God will give you wisdom to face it with joy. It is a promise, and what a promise this is, don't you think? But there's one condition. You should ask with faith and not with double-mindedness. This language of double-minded man is a language of loyalty. It's someone who has a mind divided, trying to serve two lords, two gods at the same time. A double-minded man is lacking loyalty. And James explains this language in chapter 4, verse 8, in the language of spiritual adultery. When you lay down in bed with false gods of this world, instead of serving your maker and husband, God. That's the language. That's what's going on here. And that's the heart of the issue when suffering knocks on our door, isn't it? It's open up and reveals to us where our heart really is. Where our loyalty really is. He's saying, your faith, your hope, your life should not be in God and in your father when suffering comes. In God in your money, in God in your strength, in God in your wisdom, in God in your experience, in God in the state, in God in your superstition, in God in your education. He said, no. Trust in God alone and not in horses or chariots. Just in God alone to use, for Him to use whatever instruments He wants to use for His glory, no matter what. Where are your feet at? On the foundations of God's and Jesus' word? Or you have both feet, one feet in this world and the hopes of this world, and another one trying to be on the Lord. James is saying, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, but you have to go to your closet. You have to go to your empty room and struggle with your Lord. And struggle and put it out, your pain and your sorrow. And put your faith and be honest with your Lord. Not being like a wave of the sea, forgetting the promises and the truth of the gospel. But going to your Lord and your shepherd and say, how long, O Lord? I don't understand everything. I cannot see everything. I cannot explain everything. How long will this last? Please help me. Please uphold me. Please keep me.
Please give me faith. Give me trust. I only hope it's you. I don't have anywhere else to go but you. And pray with faith, asking for wisdom and saying, I don't know by myself. I need you in your word, in your promises, in your truth. And without you, I cannot survive. It's so hard. And you lament in faith, asking for wisdom. That's the approach. Asking to find a channel of joy no matter what. So that God is working in your heart. You see how practical this is? In this year 2022, do you think it would be easier than 2021 and 20? Be honest with you. Are you ready? It could be worse, right? It can be worse. So he gives us the attitude, the first day, the joy in the midst of trials. He gave us the argument, so God is working in us to make us to look more like Jesus, right? Lacking nothing. And then he gave us the approach to come before your Lord asking for wisdom with faith, struggling, fighting with him like Jacob did, grabbing him, not letting him go without a blessing. But then fourthly and lastly, fourth A, the archetypes. Archetypes. Christian must face trials with perseverance until the end with joy because you have growth in grace and with prayer, with faith. Now he's going to give us case studies. Archetypes. Verses 9 through 11. Let us read it. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You see the paradox that James is working there? He's saying, verse 9, let the poor brother, lowly here is poor. He's going to work this theme through all his letter, poor and rich. He begins here, and he's saying the paradox, the poor brother should have pride in something that he has in the kingdom of God, in his exaltation. He says this in chapter 2, verse 5, the poor brother is exalted because his riches, his kingdom is with Jesus. His heavenly kingdom that no one can rob from him. No one can take from him. That's why he exalted even in his physical poor state. That's where his mind should be. That's where his hope must be. And his trust and faith. That's where his exaltation is. On the other hand, verse 10, the rich man should think about his humiliation, that his little kingdom of this world is nothing. 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 It's not his stuff. It's not his riches that there is nothing. He is nothing by himself without the Lord. He is nothing. He is like the flower of the grass. It's not the riches. See, the text doesn't say that the riches will go away. It says, he, the rich man, will go away and pass away very, very quickly. Life is like this. It's vapor. Like the preacher Solomon taught us. Life will pass away. You know, kids, children, you should know. You think that we'll live forever? All of a sudden, you'll be gone.
Time flies. The riches will go and you go with it if your heart is there. That's the humiliation. It's just like a flower. You see the beauty of it? One day you have it, the other day is gone. But that, you know that, I know that. But in the daily life, isn't it weird that we still trust in those things? It's amazing. He says, pay attention to this. Let me remind you of this. It is true. You know that, like death. You know death will come. But we live like death will never come. Well, 2020, 2021, it's a good reminder for us, isn't it? Very good in our faces. Death is so close. And say, that's Christian, rich Christian man. Your heart should not be there in this world. It's just like a flower. And do you see here the case study, the archetypes, rich and poor, two situations, prosperity and poverty, two conditions. And here's the principle in this case study. Don't lose this. That's the lesson. In any situation or condition you might find yourself into, you are being tested. Do you hear me? Either in success or in failure, either in wealth or in loss, you will face trials. And you will not be the same. In whatever situation you are into, you will change either for better or for worse. When a tsunami of problems arrive, either you will be saved in the ship or you will sink in the water, but you will not stay the same right now. For example, in wealth, more responsibility, more worries, more anxiety, more problems instead of solution, troubles and fights in families because of money. It is a trial for a Christian. Because instead of joy, it produces pride. And it will refine and try your faith to see if your security, if your worth, if your identity, if your beauty are in God or in money. And don't think that others are rich and you are not. Don't reason like that. Don't rationalize like that. We have that tendency. If you compare yourself with the rich young ruler, the poorest in our midst are more richer than him. He didn't have this. He didn't have this. He didn't have vehicles. Don't rationalize. It's serious stuff. Where is your hope, your beauty, your security, your worth, your identity? It's a case study for all of us. And it will show you if you have wisdom to consider everything as flowers of grass. Do you? Do I? They will fade and will reveal where your faith really is. And where my faith really is. But then poverty. Debts, nakedness, hunger, sickness, loneliness. It's a trial. These things, instead of joy, produce bitterness, anger, frustration, self-pity, indifference, violence. And it will try and refine your faith to see if your worth, again, the same thing. If your security, if your identity, if your greatness are depend. The money that you want to reach. The money that you want to be successful. Your career. Your profession.
Is that where your heart is? See, I think that's the wisdom of James. It doesn't talk about the riches. It's the men. Even if you don't have money, it's in your career, your highest thing, your hope. Are you poor in that sense? You see the rich and poor coming to the same place, completely different type of people, but are the same here. So is your worth, security, identity, greatness, beauty dependent on money or on God alone? Your treasure, your joy, is Jesus your joy? How can we end this sermon? You see, the attitude with joy, the argument to be like Jesus, a mature Christian, that's the argument. You saw the approach, praying with faith for wisdom, struggling with God without any doubt. And you see the archetypes. And then he concludes in verse 12, and we will conclude as well. He says this. Is a conclusion, because many of the words that he's going to use here in verse 12, you see in verse 2 and 3 and 4. He says, blessed is the man or the woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now pay attention to this conclusion, because it's crucial, please. Don't let your mind wander. And don't think about anybody else. Just you. Children, just you. Do you want to be happy? Everybody does. Do you want to be blessed? Persevere as a Christian? Endure the test and receive the crown of life that Revelation talks about? To the conquerors, the church of Smyrna. Then let me ask you this, and this is so crucial. Don't think about anybody else, and I should not think about anybody else, just me now. Do you love the Lord? Do you? Do you really love God? Do you love Him more than your life? Is His covenant love better than life? Can you say that? Do you? Can you? Do you love God so much that you find a channel of joy in your suffering? Do you? Do you love God so much that you are able to think that sin is worse than a hell of suffering? Do you love God so much that you can call curse a blessing and a blessing a curse? Do you love God so much that you spend time with Him with prayer, in prayer, struggling and fighting with Him in faith? Say, how long, O Lord? Please answer me. But you and Him alone. Do you love God so much that in any situation or circumstance, you are faithful so that no matter where you are, up or down, rich or poor, you cling to Him? You do not let Him go, do you? Or in other words, do you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Christian, is your God your joy? Is your triune God your love, the love of your life? Is He? Because with love, you will be able to face any trial. You know that? See, that's common sense, isn't it? Mothers here, with love, you'll face any trial for your kids.
Do you know why? And now, I don't want you to go home with a burdened conscience alone. We have a better thing in the gospel than this. You will face any trials with love, not because of your love or effort to love God by yourself. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. Our sins will not allow it. By ourselves? Not a minute. But you will face trials with love, not because of your love, but because Jesus loved you first. In 2022, in January of this year, I want you to keep that in mind for the entire of your life. You remember love? Jesus loved you first. Look to Jesus, your master, your redeemer. Go home with a picture of this truth in your mind. Remember, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 has many of the words that we have here in James. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for what? Remember? Who for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. He endured the worst trial of all. What was it? The cross. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because of joy, he found a channel of joy in the midst of the worst trial of all. And what joy was that he found? What joy? One of them, his relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit, the triune relationship. There's one that you should not forget either. You and I, you are his joy. You, Christian, you were his joy. For the joy, he endured the cross, the worst trial ever imaginable. He loved you so much that he found joy in the most painful trial ever imagined. He loved you so much that on the cross, your sin on him was worse than eternal hell of suffering. He loved you so much that on the curse literally became a blessing to us. He loved you so much that any circumstances or situation in heaven or in hell on that cross, he was faithful, even praying to his Lord, "Why? Why have you forsaken me?" But full of faith and trust in his Father. If you see his love for you like that, then you will love him back and believe. In verse 12, that says, "Blessed is the man and the woman and the child who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood, or she, or the child, stood the test, he or she will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Because Jesus loved him and loved her first. Go home and face your trials in 2022 with joy, knowing that doing that, you become more like Jesus. That's the reason. And then you go with prayer in the dark situations, in prayer, struggling, fighting with faith. And with that knowledge of rich and poor in your mind, knowing that your kingdom is with your Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, face trials until the end. Persevere until the end, so that our Lord may be glorified. Let us pray. Our Father, help us. Help us. Give us faith. Help my brothers and sisters here that this truth of the gospel may enable us to see the glory of Jesus. And we may see His love for us. And then face any trouble that might come into our lives. I pray for this church, the leadership, and for everyone here. The gospel may flourish even more in this congregation. And in Jesus' name that I pray, amen.